If you have your Bibles this evening, open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and keep your marker here in 2 Thessalonians 2. As you're turning there tonight, I said this morning I was going to share a couple of stories of how my life got all messed up from listening to the wrong people in a couple of times. I've shared these stories with you before, but I want to put it in context with what we are seeing here in 2 Thessalonians. When I was in my first year of college, 1985, I was really messed up on some doctrinal issues. Actually, 1986 at Tennessee Temple, but 1985 as well. I had started listening to some charismatic preachers and attending charismatic churches while I was in my first year of college. The reason for doing that, well, I had a charismatic girlfriend. And so I would go to church with her on occasion, and then when I was in my first year of college in Toledo, I would go to an Assemblies of God church on Wednesday nights and a couple of charismatic groups through the week that were on campus and all of that, and I would do the Baptist thing, you know, on Sundays. So I would come back home on Sundays, and the whole time I have fully embraced all the things that was in the charismatic movement. And when I told Mom and Dad that I was going into the ministry and that I believed that the Lord had called me there, they says, well, where do you want to go? And I was bound determined I was going to Springfield, Missouri. That is the home of the Assemblies of God. Their headquarters is there. And I think there's like 7 or 8 Assemblies of God universities in St. Louis, Missouri. Mom and Dad told me in no uncertain terms, you can go, but you won't get a penny. Now, I'm practical, and so I thought, well, that's fine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll just set those people straight. I mean, how's that for arrogance? And so I went to Tennessee Temple, and I was bound determined. I can turn these Baptists around. Look how I got turned around and got straightened out. You know, now I got it all figured out. And so in different classes and stuff, I had absolutely no problem whatsoever challenging when we were going through 1 Corinthians or going through the book of Acts and different places like that. And finally, in one of my classes, Dr. David Lackey ended up, and I just found this out, he just retired. He had gotten dismissed from Tennessee Temple University because their attendance was just plummeting, and Tennessee Temple decided that the way to get the attendance up was to become worldly. Well, guess what? Tennessee Temple University doesn't exist today. They joined with Piedmont. Piedmont doesn't exist. They became a whole different entity that is nothing. So he was dismissed because they were doing budget cuts and everything. He went to work for Quick Print. So here is a college Bible professor now working for Quick Print, and his attitude was, God will give me what we need to take care of the family. And then the Lord opened up a door for him to teach at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and he just retired last year. So anyhow, Dr. David Lackey, I challenged him in class, and he didn't take it offensively or anything else, and I thought, okay, well, let's take this further. And so I buttonholed him immediately after class was over, and I've got my Bible out, and I'm showing Dr. David Lackey how much I know about the Bible. And you know what? He never once got upset with me. He never once looked at me and said, you're a Baptist. We don't believe that stuff. Never did any of that. He took God's word and very gently showed me the truth. And I won't say that it changed my mind that day, but I'll tell you what, it gave me something brand new to think about. And over the course of that year at Tennessee Temple, that first year at Tennessee Temple, the Lord changed my heart where that was concerned. And now, I tell you what, you want to get me on fire, lit up? Let's talk about the charismatic movement. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Let me show you how to get out of that mess. Let me tell you what's in it. The second thing was about a decade later, I started going through some pretty serious doubts where my salvation was concerned. And I mean, it was awful what I went through. And so I started trying to find some answers. And unfortunately, and this is one I did unintentionally, I started finding my answers from individuals that were Calvinists. Let me tell you something. In Calvinism, you can't really know for sure that you're saved until you're dead and in eternity. That's the only place you can know for sure, because that's the only moment you're going to know if you're one of the elect. Let me tell you something. It's too late. But I didn't know that these guys were Calvinists. In fact, when I was in Bible college, we studied Calvinism long enough to get the history of it, how it came about, what the tulip stood for, move on. And that was it. And it was like, oh, okay. And so it was just, you know, kind of in one ear and out the other. And I didn't know I was reading some of these Calvinistic authors. Who it was? You want to know who it was? John MacArthur. James Montgomery Boyce. He's got a huge commentary about yea thick on the Gospel of John. These are two Calvinists. And you read their writings and you're doubting your salvation, you will not walk away with assurance. You will walk away with greater doubt. And I finally was in such a dark place, and I was angry. And I threw the books down. And I essentially, in my heart, jettisoned everything I'd ever been taught. And I said, I'm going to start with what I know, I believe with all of my heart, and here's what I believe. And I believe in God. And I believe this is the gospel message that is what the Scripture says. And I started rebuilding some things using this book and no other author. I mean, I absolutely refused to read any other commentary because I had been messed up with two or three other guys. I can't remember who the third one was. There was a third one in that group, and I can't remember who it was. But I had been messed up by those individuals. I was scared to death to read anything else and get further messed up until I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt where I stood and where I was grounded. You want to get me into a fight and match on another topic? Let's talk Calvinism. Let's talk Calvinism. Because you put either charismatic or Calvinism, I think those are two of the most detrimental, destructive teachings that are out there. And it has got so many people hoodwinked and baffled. And there was lots of emotion and excitement and everything else in the one, and there was just a lot of no answers in the other. What's my point? My point is the church of Thessalonica had gotten themselves twisted and turned because they had gotten some really bad information. And they began listening to it. And it began to take away their peace. It took away their joy. Remember this morning when I said in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 18, after Paul had told the church about the rapture, he said in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There is comfort in the holy word of God. There is comfort when you know where you stand and you can base it upon Scripture, not upon some book that some commentator or some preacher or somebody else has written. It is in the Word of God and it is a consistent message. That was the whole thing. The Calvinistic messages, it wasn't consistent. It wasn't consistent throughout the Scripture. And that inconsistency killed me. Let me tell you something, in God's Word, there's consistency. From Genesis to Revelation, there's consistency. The church of Thessalonica had been listening to somebody who was giving them unbiblical prophetic information, or somebody who was lying and saying that Paul had given them this message, or some falsely written letter that had been attributed to Paul. We started out this morning in the first two verses of 2 Thessalonians. And we took a look at the comfort because the Apostle Paul knew how bad these people's hearts were tore up. Tonight, you know what? If you are not grounded, if you are not settled in the Word of God, you don't have comfort. But isn't it great to know tonight to know the author of the book and to have comfort as you read the Word of God? We don't always like what we read. I mean, there's some things that sometimes beat us up pretty good, step all over our toes, give us spankings and all that kind of stuff. But yet, we understand it. We get the message loud and clear, don't we? It is amazing the comfort that God's Word brings. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Paul is comforting these people. You didn't miss the rapture. You didn't miss the rapture, and now the second coming of Christ, that's what's in view. And the day of Christ, that time of tribulation leading up to His second coming, you didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. So let's take a look at the correction. It starts in verse 3. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." The second portion that we look at here in 2 Thessalonians is the correction. The correction. Now, I said this morning, and I want to reiterate it a little bit more fully. Notice that Paul's words of correction are gentle. Paul doesn't chide, he doesn't scold, he doesn't say, "Weren't you listening to me? Why didn't you get it? Are you guys that thick?" He didn't do any of that. He just very carefully gives that kind of counsel and instruction that they need. Take your Bible, let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. In Acts 18 and verse 24, the Bible tells us, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Here's Apollos. We don't know what it was. He wasn't teaching right, or he wasn't teaching completely. He wasn't teaching fully. But what we do know is that Aquila and Priscilla, they're in the audience. They hear him, and they didn't jump up and say, "Hey, that's not right." They didn't publicly humiliate him. Just when he was done, they took him aside privately and expounded to him the Scripture. They were Dr. David Lackey to him. They did something that was very, very kind as they taught him more fully. As I look at 1 Thessalonians, and Paul has taught on the rapture, Paul doesn't go into a great deal of detail. He gives the basics, and he moves on. And he doesn't really talk a lot about the second coming. He's saving the second coming talk until 2 Thessalonians. But now here, these people need a lot more information. When you are teaching a lot of people. And you may teach something that goes over the vast majority of the heads of the people that are listening. Now, those who are listening, you may say, "Well, that's insulting. What are you saying, we're dumb?" No, not at all. You see, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, has spent hours through the week digging and studying and researching and wrestling with some truths. Hours. Just to be able to stand in front of you to give the message that God has given to them. And teachers, we cannot expect that in 30 minutes' time, everything that we gleaned over hours of study and it connected is like, wow. Then in 30 minutes of time, the people are going to go, "Oh, yeah, I get it. In 30 minutes' time, I get what took you hours to get." Follow me? So when our student scratches their head and says, "I don't get it," We can't go, seriously? After all the work I've put into this sermon, into this Sunday school lesson, I've got visual aids, I've got flannel graph, I've got overheads, I've got PowerPoint. You don't get it? I know nobody would do that. But you know that maybe is how you feel inside, teacher. It's like, seriously? It's like, wait a second. If the student don't get it, then you know what that means, teachers? That means we've got to go back and readdress the topic and just come at it from a little bit of a different angle and expound on it a little more fully. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. You don't need to go to some seminar to learn how to be a better teacher. Just follow the Apostle Paul. Trace him through Scripture. Notice what he did. They didn't get the message that he gave in 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Let me give it to you in a different way. And he's going to shoot it to them from a whole different angle. Take a look at this. Let's look at the timing of the events. Verses 1 and 2, as we've already said, deals with the rapture in verse 1 and the day of Christ, which encompasses the entirety of the tribulation period, culminates when he comes at the second coming. When we get to verse 3, that day, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? Not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the second coming, because that's where they think they're headed. That day of the rapture, that day hasn't come yet, because there are certain things that haven't been fulfilled yet. Those things have to be fulfilled. What is it that has to be fulfilled? Verse 3 again says there has to be a falling away first. Then the man of sin is revealed, and he won't be revealed until the withholder, he who now letteth, is taken out of the way. So the Lord gives us the simple timing of the events. Now here's what trips us up. What trips us up is the explanation of the events. So that's the second thing we look at tonight. Let's spell these out tonight if we could. First of all, the falling away. And we're not going to get to all of this tonight. We're only going to get to part of this. You've got to come back next Sunday morning. Got to put all the pieces together here. The falling away. There's at least three interpretations of the falling away. By the way, the word falling away is apostasia. It is the word that we get apostasy from. So the falling away, the apostasy that's going to take place, one suggestion has been from the faith by professed believers to such a degree that it's definitely a recognizable event. The second explanation, our interpretation of this apostasy, is associated with the Antichrist, which would be definitely a recognizable event. The third possibility is that the falling away is not from religion, but a departure. And we'll talk about that at the end here in just a moment. The second interpretation is out immediately because the falling away, according to Scripture, happens before Antichrist is ever revealed. Therefore, this can't be talking about that. It has nothing to do with something that the Antichrist or something that is associated with the Antichrist. It is not a recognizable event in his reign here on the earth. So the second one is totally out. Let's talk about the first one. If this falling away is from professed believers, and by the way, professed believers doesn't mean believers. Professing believers. We have to admit that this has always been an issue. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. This has always been an issue, this falling away. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. People that were professing believers defected from following Jesus. They walked with him no more. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible tells us that this is going to be evident in the last days. And folks, we know that we're in the last days, right? This is something that's going to be evident. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There's going to be a departing from the faith. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. I just mentioned these verses this morning. But the Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Again, defecting from truth and turned to fables. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look with me at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Go over to chapter 3, one more passage, starting in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. During the tribulation period, there is going to be a broad defection from the faith. The Bible tells us that in Matthew 24, leading up to the second coming of Christ. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I think what we are seeing today is a preview of the apostasy to come. And boy, I'll tell you what, folks, we are getting quite the preview to it. There was an MSN article just after the first of the year, January the 9th. It was entitled, Why People Aren't Religious Anymore. Now, you know, that's written by a lost person. Because we don't need religion. What do we need? Relationship. And they're worried about why isn't America religious anymore? And here's some of their... Well, let me read to you, first of all, the opening paragraph. It says, as society evolves, so does our approach to spirituality. This article looks at the subtle yet profound shift from traditional religious adherence to a more personal, evidence-based belief system. You say, well, what's wrong with an evidence-based system? How'd they say that? Evidence-based belief system. You say, what's wrong with that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says that you walk by and not by. Hebrews chapter 10 says, now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They're saying that people are leaving their religious faith-based system because they want something that they can experience, empirically experience. They don't want to walk by faith. They want to walk by sight. The MSN article goes on to list their reasons why Americans aren't religious. Listen to these. And you can see where this is happening. Science is more appealing than faith. And it doesn't have to be good science either. Junk science. The junk science that we are stemming from evolution. The junk science that says that the earth is billions and trillions of years old. The junk science that is out there. The junk science that came up during COVID. And folks, if you haven't read the articles, there's a lot of junk science that was out there. Have you seen? I said, oh, here's a side trail, sorry. I said this, and I tell you what, I love it when the Lord says, he was right. I said that all COVID was the opportunity to take the world through a trial run, to get us under a government's, a one world government's thumb. World Health Organization is trying to get, by the middle of next month, some sort of a documentation agreed upon by all nations of how they will handle the next pandemic. Haven't you seen the news? Disease X is the next pandemic. That's what they're calling it. And they say that it is 20 times more deadly than COVID. So you know what? You get it, you're gone. I mean, it's pretty much the way it's going to go. You ain't going to have time to get a vaccine for it. All of a sudden, guess what? We're going to be stuck in our homes. Can't go anywhere. Could possibly get arrested. If you will, read the scriptures and read what happens. I am not saying this is the Antichrist. I am saying it is setting the stage. Read what happens. When Antichrist is in control, when Antichrist is in rule, and he forces the mark upon all of society, and if you don't have the mark, you don't buy, you don't sell. You're not going to go any place. You're going to be stuck at home. Don't tell me that these constant pandemic scares are not the devil's plan to get us all prepared to follow what is prophetically foretold. We are, folks, we are in an awesome place to live right now. It's going to be a bumpy ride going out. It's going to be bumpy. But I tell you, it's a good ride, isn't it? We are at the precipice. This very well may be the generation that gets to hear the trumpet. You know, it's like you just kind of want to go outside and go, Tonight, Lord? Could be. Are you ready for it? The MSN article goes on to name some other things. We value individualism over tradition. So all we're doing tonight is just tradition. Wide access to diverse beliefs is what has caused this shift. Secular humanism is rising. Y'all got that right. Chasing success is another reason they give for religion disappearing. Social values are changing. Didn't have to tell us that. We've been saying that for a long time. Travel opens your mind because people can so easily and freely go any place on the world and in the world and experience all sorts of cultures and everything else. Oh, wow. Mind open, mind blown. You know, it's kind of like living in the middle of Evansport all your life and you never knew anything but Evansport, and then in one fell swoop you ended up in New York City. Wow. You know, you're just going to be bumfuzzled by everything. Here's another example from MSN. There is a new type of church springing up all across America. Only they aren't called churches. They are called collectives. And here's how the article, and this is actually from the pastor of one of the collectives. We are an ever-evolving spiritual collective, says Cody Deese. He said to those gathered in the dimly lit sanctuary on a rainy Sunday in early December, "If you're a Christian, wonderful. If you're post-Christian, wonderful. Vinings Lake, near Atlanta, Georgia, is one of a handful of spiritual communities across the United States sprouting from the soil of the ex-evangelical and deconstruction movements. While their Sunday morning gatherings retain the basic structure of many Christian services with music, teaching, and fellowship, these collectives reject dogma, prefer questions over answers, and have no intention of converting anybody to anything. Here, the LGBTQ inclusion is not up for debate. People of all or no faiths are welcome. And Jesus can be a savior, a rabbinical rabbi, a metaphor. Just depends on your spiritual inclination. I had to read that article a few times. There's a lot more to it. Our temptation is to look at the immorality in this world and the rejection of the basics of Christianity and to say, it can't get any worse than this. Yes, it can. Take your Bible and go to Luke 17. Luke 17. Verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, and bought, and they sold, and they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the days of Noah, how many people were safe on that ark? Out of all humanity. On the day that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, how many made it out of there? Three. That's it. I would say we are doing better than in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in our nation and in the world as a whole. Now, doesn't that put that into perspective? Folks, things can get a whole lot worse. And the Bible says that's what it's coming to. What we have is just the preview. So if this first interpretation of falling away is correct, there is going to be one final surge of apostasy that will signal it's time for the Lord's return. The only problem is, we aren't going to recognize that that was the surge. We're not going to know that that was it, because we have seen this apostasy all throughout history. Now, I don't know how the clock got away that fast. Somebody's got that thing on, extra energizer bunny or something. But I want to give you the third interpretation real fast, and then we'll save the rest of the sermon for next Sunday morning. Unless you don't care if I... Well, never mind. I know a few of you'd stick around. All of you'd stick around. You'd just grumble on the way out the door. I don't want you to do that. The third interpretation, that the falling away means departure and is referring to the rapture. Does that have any merit at all? Dr. Thomas Ice, who writes really good prophecy books, and he is in agreement with renowned Greek scholar Dr. Kenneth Wiest. Ice writes this. He says, I believe that there is a strong possibility that 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is speaking of the rapture. What do I mean? Some pre-tribulationists, like myself, think that the Greek noun apostasia, usually translated apostasy, is a reference to the rapture and should be interpreted as a departure. Thus, the passage would be saying that the day of the Lord will not come until the rapture comes before it. If apostasia is a reference to a physical departure, then 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is a strong evidence for pre-tribulationalism. Both interpretations support pre-tribulationalism. Both interpretations of that word apostasia lead us to know that we are going to be raptured out of here before that tribulation period starts. But the most important explanations to all of this, you're just going to have to wait till next week. So I ask you tonight, first of all, Christians, are we living in such a way that it shows that we are really looking for the return of Jesus Christ? Now, don't be too quick to answer that. We've used the illustration many, many times. But if you really believe Jesus Christ could be back tonight at midnight, let's give ourselves about 4 hours. Well, 3 hours and 55 minutes. If we believe Jesus could come back tonight at midnight, what would we do with the next 3 hours and 55 minutes? What would we do? You see, if we really believe Jesus could come back at any moment, I think it would change a lot of things that we all do. We wouldn't waste so much time on frivolous things that just don't matter. We wouldn't waste our time being upset with each other over trivial, ridiculous things. And I know, immediately we go, well, it's not trivial. Isn't it? I mean, really, isn't it? Oh, it's big in our mind, it's big in our hearts, because we have built it up to this massive, monumental, terrible thing. But don't you think that if we really believed Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, we would be doing everything we could to get things right with the other person? And do you believe that we would be going up to that person and say, okay, Jesus is coming back tonight, so before he comes back, I want to tell you off. I want to tell you why I've been so upset with you all these weeks, all these months, all these years. I want to give it to you. Do you think we would do that, or would we go before that individual and just beg them with tears streaming, forgive me, forgive me. I haven't had a right attitude with you. And I know you had to have known it. You had to have felt it. Forgive me. Don't you think we would do that rather than wag our fingers in their face? But because we really don't think Jesus is coming back tonight, come here, I need to talk to you. Because we really don't believe it. You see, we would want to get things settled with our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're getting ready to go home. Kind of would like to enter the kingdom on good terms with my brothers and sisters, wouldn't you? Christians, tonight, Jesus, I'm not saying, please don't sit here panicking saying, Pastor said he's coming back tonight. I am not saying that. I am not predicting. I'm saying Jesus could come back tonight. I am saying Jesus could come back before we ever close in prayer. But I'm not saying he is. But I'll tell you what, when he does, Christian, you'll know it. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, if Jesus Christ comes back tonight, you'll know it. You'll know it because you will be left behind. And you're going to wonder. And you know, actually, because you're sitting in church tonight, you're not going to wonder. You're going to know what happened. And you think those dear folks in the church of Thessalonica were upset? I can't imagine what you're going to feel. I can't imagine the horror of being left behind. Suppose tonight the person sitting beside you up and vanishes, and you're left here in this church. How do you suppose you would feel? You say, oh, preacher, that scares me. Good. Good. It should scare you. I hope it would scare you enough that you would recognize that you don't want to be left behind. You want to go to heaven. And the only way into the kingdom of heaven is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tonight, can you say, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus as your Savior? I mean, no doubt whatsoever. You can point to that moment in time where you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you know He saved you. If not, you're wishy-washy about it, you're not sure, you better make sure of it tonight. I wouldn't want to walk out of this building without knowing for sure that I knew Jesus as Savior. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for just the awesome amount of love that you have for us. And the prophetic scriptures for us as believers are, they're not frightening, they're fantastic. There's something to rejoice about. But yet, they also cause us to face a terrible, tragic reality. And that's that many of the people that we know are going to be left behind. Maybe family members, neighbors, friends that we have had for years. They've never trusted Jesus as Savior. When the rapture trumpet sounds, they're going to be left behind. And I just ask, Lord, that you might lay somebody on our hearts, that we could be a witness to them throughout this week, that we could maybe have the privilege to lead them to you, that they would accept you as Savior. We could be there at the harvest. But Lord, at least give us ample opportunity to plant seed, to water seed that's been planted. Help us to be faithful to do that as your children. But Lord, if there is one here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, this needs to be the night of salvation. And there's no reason it can't be. I pray that that lost soul would come to know you tonight in Jesus' name.